my freezer at home, there is a bag full of pumpkin seeds, which we got last Halloween when we were carving my son's jack-o'-lantern. And at the time, he was saying, Daddy, can we plant these? And I thought to myself, well, it's not a great time to plant them, but let's put them in the freezer and see if we can grow them in the springtime. So it's coming up towards that time, break them out, thaw them, and see if anything can happen. We have some imagery of seeds today, and particularly in our New Testament lesson, which also helps to inform what's going on in the gospel lesson. In the St. Paul talks about how the use of the imagery of a seed, how it's buried in the earth and dies, and then something new comes forth from it. And when we look at the gospel, we look at Jesus giving some very detailed descriptions of what that something new looks like. But if you can think for a moment of a seed and what the seed goes through, and think for a moment if the seed would have some consciousness, if the seed could think and talk, and you were to describe to it what was going to happen. It's like, okay, little seed, I am going to bury you in the ground, and you're going to get completely soaking wet, and then you're going to break open from the middle, and something brand new is going to come out of you, and you're going to grow into this great big plant and produce more pumpkins. Imagine the seed might be a bit apprehensive to hearing about this. You're going to do what to me? No, there's something great coming after this. There's going to be so many more seeds, and there's going to be pumpkins and leaves and all this. And the seed might just be saying to itself, no, I'm quite happy being as I am. You know, please don't bury me in the ground. That is a very apt metaphor for what we go through in the Christian life. In our gospel, when Jesus talks about the ideals of Christian morality, and we read them, things like loving your enemy, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, he's talking about a future state. And at the same time, we look at it and say, wow, that is a lot. For little old me, I'm supposed to do all of these things? Not only that, these things sound scary, they sound difficult. How am I possibly able to do this? The reality that the Christian faith has taught from the beginning is that there is something that is happening beyond us. When we receive the grace of God, we believe in the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And at that time when Christ comes again, there is what we call the final resurrection. Everyone who is dead is raised back to life, and those of us who are still alive are transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And there is this great transformation that takes place. There is a new way of being that even right now, it takes faith for us to behold. So Jesus is giving us some details of what that looks like when he says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who So we see a new kind of life coming forth, a new kind of life that is forgiving, that is loving, that is accepting of one another. And the wonderful thing about life in the church is we get little images and little pockets of that now. We have an idea of what this future state is going to be like, and in our own way, as much as we are able, we live according to these ideals. And at least within our church life, and as much as we can out in the world, we try to recreate them. I know that they can be tough. I know just looking at how your resurrected life is forgiving. And then I read the words of Christ, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Sometimes I look at these, when I really think about them, it's kind of scary. Because when I think of what somebody does who hates me, or who is an enemy, or who wants to curse me or abuse me, my first instinct is to protect myself. I'll admit I had an incident a few weeks ago where I was at a place of business and whoever was on the other side of the counter was having a really bad day and took it out on me. And I'm sitting there saying to myself, what in the world is going on? The first thing from my mind at that point was loving this enemy. I didn't want to do it. I just wanted to protect myself. Get away from me, buddy. But what Jesus is telling us is that the future state, the post-resurrected life, is where this all becomes possible and where it all becomes a reality. When I look at doing good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, the other thing I think of, other than just being scary, is that, okay, second thought, okay, this would be really great if I knew I was safe. If I knew that someone who hated me wasn't going to be able to hurt me. If I knew that someone who was cursing me wasn't going to ruin my reputation, or things like that. Or if somebody was trying to abuse me, that they wouldn't get very far. So, oh yeah, then I could see this happening. But when we come to the final resurrection, when we are all transformed in the twinkling of an eye, when humanity itself is brought in the full light of the gospel, you know, yes, we will be saved. There will be this time where we can do good to those who hate us, if there is any hatred at all. There will be times when we can bless and pray for those who mistreated us in one way or another. You know, again, if that even happens in this post-resurrection world, you know, I don't know all the details. I know what Jesus tells us. You know, but there we have it. We have this new world coming into being where all that stuff where we say, yeah, this sounds good, but I don't have to worry about the buts. Because the new reality is something even greater. What we do in the here and now is to do as much of this as we can. You know, we're in this strange place where Christ has come, Christ has risen, and yet we're waiting for Christ to come again. We have these little pockets, we have these little corners of the world where we are able to manifest the kingdom of God, where we feel the Spirit moving very closely, and yet there are other places where it is not. So what we do is we hold on to these ideals and to do as much as we can, as much as we reasonably can right now. And then maybe a little more. It's helpful to be a little bit unreasonable when you're pushing for goodness. So our resurrected life is forgiving in these ways, because you can only do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, when you are being forgiven, because it means forgiving first in order to do these things. But hand in hand with forgiving is also being loving. The resurrected life is also loving. Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to others, lend without expecting anything in return, and your reward will be great. Again, I read these words, and it can be kind of unnerving. We are supposed to do good to everyone, even the ones who aren't very good to me. I'm supposed to lend without anything in return. Or maybe if you're reading the story of the rich young man, Jesus says, give everything away and then come follow me. It's like, gosh, then I would be poor. Is that what I want? All of this unnerving comes from a place of where we worry about scarcity. When we worry about not having enough. When we worry about our own needs will not be met. And that becomes very obvious to me, just lately even walking into the grocery store. We look at some places where, because of the way the economy has happened in this post-pandemic world, that there are shelves that are just empty, expecting things of food, but just it hasn't been produced. So we have this worry about not having enough, about there being a scarcity of what we need. But again, there is something on the other end. There is something like this proverbial pumpkin that comes out of the ground and grows into something great and magnificent. And that wonderful thing is not a world of scarcity, but a world of abundance, a world of plenty. Where we can realize that God has given us everything in this world to meet all of our needs. And somehow in this post-resurrected world, we have a way of sharing that with one another as much as possible. So much so that nobody goes hungry and nobody has what they don't need. Nobody doesn't have what they need. I got a glimpse of this many, many years ago when I was still in seminary. We had some international students from different parts of Africa, somewhere from Malawi, somewhere from Kenya. And we were sitting around the lunch table, and we managed to have cantaloupe that day for lunch. And my friends were sitting there eating this cantaloupe, and they said, "Oh, this is pretty good. It's not quite as good as back home, though." And I said, "Oh, really? What is your cantaloupe like back home?" They said, "Well, it's just growing wild on the side of the road, and it's really delicious, and if anyone wants it, they can just go and pick it." I was saying to myself, that sounds really great. Just having this fruit growing everywhere that is so abundant that whomever needs it can just come and get it. It's one of these places, Celtics call it thin places, but where we look and see what the world itself can be like. It wouldn't be great if the whole world was like that. There was so much food everywhere that we didn't have to worry. And anybody who needed it could just go and get it. But that is the way the world looks at the second coming. That is the way the world is going to look at the final resurrection. Christ comes again, and there's a new heaven and a new earth where the Lord is our light. The Lord is our light. And so then it becomes very easy. From a place of abundance, to love one another, to lend without hoping, without expecting anything in return. But because there is plenty, there is enough, there is a world of abundance. So if the life post-resurrection is forgiving, life is loving, another thing that's find very beautiful is that it's a very accepting world as well. And again, just to reiterate, the world we live in, we look at this future ideal, but also do as much as we can right now. And that goes right along with the resurrected life that's being accepted. Jesus closes out this section of the sermon by saying, "I tell you, do not judge one another, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn one another, and you will not be condemned. Forgive one another, and you will be forgiven. For the measure you give will be the measure you receive." And when I look at these things here, not judging, not condemning, being forgiving to one another, I find this is usually a good place where we can start. This is a good place in today's day and age where we can say, here's something I can do. I can stop myself from judging somebody else. And if I do, I can say, yeah, just challenge it within my own head. That person, the big old so-and-so. It's like, no, that's really not a good thing to think about. That's not reality. That's just my own fallen brain just doing what it shouldn't be doing. I can stop condemning. I can stop taking it upon myself to decide who is good and who is bad. And realize that that's really up to God. That's God's job. My job is much simpler, to do as good as I can, to be loving, to be forgiving. And so I'll leave the condemnation somewhere else. But also, as we look towards the future, this post-resurrected world, it also helps us to deal with some other ideas, some other notions. I might flip around and wonder, gee, am I being judged? Or am I being condemned? Am I being viewed as something less than I thought I should be? Remember, a few years out of college, I had a job with a very big company, and I worked there for 3 years. Throughout those 3 years, I had the distinction of getting one of the best annual reviews I could have possibly gotten, and another year, I got one of the worst annual reviews I could have possibly gotten. And I'll let you guess which one I prefer. But looking at that year, I got the bad review. I remember looking at it saying to myself, is this really what people think of me? Boy, this was really unpleasant. But looking towards the final resurrection, looking towards that place in life when there is no judging, when there is no condemnation, we can just be who we are. Nobody's trying to make us into something to meet their own needs. No one is judging us for just being who we are, but everyone is able to live as authentic people and to love and to care for one another. So all of these things tend to work together. They work together so wonderfully. You know, when there is this great abundance available, when we know we are safe from harm, we can be exactly who we are. At the same time, create this space in our lives for other people to be exactly who they are. So we can see a life that is completely forgiving, completely loving, and completely accepting. And that is a beautiful life that I look forward to. I look forward to when this comes. For the world we live in now is just a shadow of things to come. Much like that pumpkin seed that's sitting in my freezer right now, that hopefully if everything goes right, it's going to burst forth, it's going to grow into something new and beautiful, and you know, maybe next fall we'll have grown our own pumpkins to carve out the Halloween time. But our lives are like that as well. What we are sowing right now, what we are trying to live a Christian life right now, is a shadow of things to come. It's just a little foretaste. Someday Christ is going to return, we are all going to be resurrected, we will all be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Something new and glorious is coming out. We have this new life just bursting forth. Something that is truly beautiful. Something that is forgiving. Something that is loving. Something that is accepting. Really look forward to that. Amen.
Amen.